Hi, I'm Jesse, if you don't know me. And I have been coming to youth here at SCFC since I was in grade 5. So it's been a while. And Marshall just asked me to talk a little bit today. So I'm going to do that. But first, I'm just going to pray. Hey, God, we just thank you so much for this opportunity to come here together as your disciples and just to spend time praising you and worshiping you, Lord. And I ask that as I'm speaking that you would just calm any nerves, Lord, and that you would stop my mouth, God. I just ask that none of what I say would be my words, but that every single thing that I say would be from you, Lord. Thank you for this. In your name, amen. Okay, so, yeah, Marshall asked me to talk, and I asked him what I was supposed to talk on, and he was like, oh, I don't know, you can talk on whatever you want. And then I was like, well, like, do you have any tips for me? He's like, well, I mean, the theme is unity, but you can really do whatever you want. So I was like, oh, thanks. So at 9:30 last night, I decided on a topic, and I actually decided to go with unity, because it's something that I've been thinking about a lot lately. I'm going to be honest. There's a lot of things about the North American church that I really don't like. Like, if I had the choice to just take everything I don't like about our churches and just throw it out, it would be a completely, completely different system. And one of the things that I really just don't see in the American church that I feel like I should see is unity. I've been studying the book of Acts this year since the beginning of the school year, quite in depth. And when you look through the book of Acts, in every single chapter, there is complete unity in the church. In everything they do it together, and they give up everything they have and support one another and trust God. And there's just this complete unity. And it's like everyone around who's not a Christian can see it. And it's really intense. But in our churches today, I really don't see that. So, according to our friend Mr. Google, unity is being united or joined as a whole or forming a complete and pleasing whole. So I'm just going to tell a quick story before I move on. This is a true story. I don't know where it took place. It was somewhere in the States. There's a man who was actually a part of a gang, and he was a part of this gang for quite a long time and actually somehow got out of it and became a Christian. And so he started going to this church. He was on fire for God, ready to just live for God and just do everything for him. And he actually was baptized. And then a couple of months later, the pastor noticed that he stopped coming to church. And so the pastor kind of tracked him down and like asked him, so like, where have you been? And the guy was like, man, I'm sorry. I just got it wrong. Like, it's nothing personal. I just didn't realize what I was getting myself into. Because when I was in my gang, it was like, we were a family. We were whole. We were complete. We stuck up for one another. I always knew that they had my back. And when I looked at the scriptures, that's the way I interpreted it. That's what I thought was I was getting into as a Christian. And then I thought, you know, when I got baptized, that's what would happen. And so I got baptized, and I just didn't see it, and I just got it wrong. I'm sorry. Like, it's nothing against you. I didn't understand what I was getting into. And the pastor was left thinking, no, you don't have it wrong. We're the ones who have it wrong. The church has it wrong. That's the way it should be, you know? And I think that this is a really, really huge problem. So then I was thinking, why is it like that in our church? Why is it like that? I was talking to one of my friends last week, and she was telling me about a whole bunch of stuff that she was going to be doing over the weekend, you know, partying and all this stuff. And she said to me, you know, Jesse, I really love Jesus. I just don't ever act like it. And I was kind of confused by that statement because in scripture, Jesus actually says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I think that this is a huge problem in our church because we don't obey what Jesus has commanded us. And therefore, we don't have that. And when we aren't living for God, then we're not going to have that unity, right? And in the book of John, Jesus says, this is how they will know that you are my disciples, by the way that you love one another. Quite honestly, I think that if that is the definition of one of Jesus' disciples, and if that's how the world is going to know that we are his disciples, we're doing a pretty sloppy job. In fact, by definition, I'd say most of us, myself included, aren't really actually following Jesus at all. And so this is something that's really bothered me and that I think we really need to change. So last year, when Marshall asked me if I wanted to start my own refresh group and start leading one, I was kind of hesitant, but also kind of excited because I thought of this as an opportunity to start making some of those changes, to take leadership and to start doing this. So I put it to some of my friends, and they all seemed really excited about it. So we started a group. We started meeting once a week at the beginning of this school year. And I don't know that things have gone quite as quickly or as dramatically as I had hoped, but we definitely are taking some small steps to take things outside of the norm of the North American church. And it's pretty exciting to see. So to start off, we meet in our homes and we have supper together and we talk and we're comfortable. And, we do things like we, are trying to find practical ways to reach out to people and to actually love on other people. We're very just like open with each other, with our struggles, with what God's teaching us. And even just the way that we pray. I think that we often don't pray the way that we're supposed to. And so in our group, we very rarely actually take prayer requests the way that most, you know, small groups and stuff like that do. When we pray, it's most often us taking time to praise God or just to listen to God or those kinds of things. So I think that that's pretty cool. So then I guess what I'm saying here is that if we are to truly love Jesus and to truly be his disciples and to experience that unity, we need to live as what we call radical Christians. We always look at these stories of people who have completely given their lives over to God and just done amazing things for him, and we're always just amazed at these radical people and how they're living for God. And the question that I'm going to put to you is, why are we surprised by this? This is how we should all be living. This is what Jesus has called us to give up everything. It says it over and over and over in the scriptures that we need to give up everything. Jesus said that it's nearly impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And yet our culture is rich beyond imagination. And yet we are 100% dead spiritually. And so I think that that is a big sign. And why are we dead spiritually? Because we are so rich that we can depend on ourselves. We don't have to depend on God. We don't have to depend on each other. And I think that when we are forced to depend on God, that's when faith takes action. And when we are depending on God and we have that faith and we are all depending on God, not just as one individual, but as everyone, then we're forced to depend on each other through God. And that's when the unity happens. So a lot of people say that living in this radical way isn't necessary to be a Christian, but I disagree completely when I look at what the scriptures say. And I'm not saying that I am currently living as a radical Christian. I think that this is definitely something that I have to take a lot of steps towards, but I think that it is a call to every one of us. Because it is a literal command. I don't think that we can take it as just an expression to make a point or something. I think that it is literal. So how do we do this? We are going to look at the book of Acts and take examples from the book of Acts where the first church is, because I think that the first church gives us a lot of really real examples of what people have actually done, and I think that they lived in this way in a really good way. First, I think that we need to be willing to give up everything we have for the glory of God and not for our own glory. And he will always provide. So first I'm going to look at Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 42. And this is what it says. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done through the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and giving the proceeds to all as any had need. And every day, meeting in the temple together, they broke bread in their homes and ate with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And then again in chapter 3, it says something very similar. Chapter 3, starting in Well, that's not right. Just a second. Chapter 4, starting in verse 32. All the believers were in one heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. And there was not a single needy person among them. For everyone who was an owner of land or houses sold it and brought the money of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to all as any had need. So I think that's just like a really real example. Like, people actually have done this. They've given up everything they had, and they have shared it, and they have provided for one another and just trusted God. Like, I'm going to give you all of my money, and just trusted that he would provide for them, and he did. And God is not a God that changes. And so I think that if we do that today, like, it's scary for us because we are so rich, but I think that God really would provide for us. Second, I think that we need to be willing to give God the glory for absolutely everything. I think that we are very prideful and like to take credit for what we've done, but God wants the glory. And I think if you look in the entire book of Acts, every single chapter, there are examples of this. But I'm just going to look at a couple of examples. So in Acts chapter 3, at the beginning of the chapter, there's a lame man, and Peter and John are going up to the temple, and they see this lame man, and in the name of Jesus, they heal him. And this is what Peter says. Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And then the man stands up and is able to walk. And I like this because he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He just doesn't tell him to be healed and then take credit for it. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And later in the chapter, all of the people see this man walking and they recognize him, that he was lame from birth and now he's all of a sudden walking. And so they're running to Peter and John, like, how did you do this? And the first thing they do is they turn it back to God. And then Peter gives this, like, sermon, and the entire sermon is back to God, back to God, back to God. And they use it to proclaim the name of the Lord. They just give God the glory. Later in the book of Acts, King Herod is, he's sitting on his throne, and all of the people are around him, and they're yelling, you know, he is a god, he's not a man, he's a god. And Herod's just, like, soaking it in, like, yes, people are praising me, this is awesome. And an angel of the Lord actually strikes him down and kills him because he's not giving God the glory. Like, this is not something that we need to take lightly. This is serious. We need to give God the glory in absolutely everything. My last thing is that we need to ask God. In Acts chapter 4, verse 23, this is what it says. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed. And then it says, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. And then this is where they ask. So they've just been beaten, and now they're praying to God. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So they are literally under threat of being beaten, of possibly dying, as many of them did. And here they're asking God for boldness. How insane is that? Later in the book of James, this is what it says. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, that it may be given him. And so I just really like that because I think it's just a sign that, like, whatever we do, as long as we have faith, when we ask God for something in his will, he's willing to give it to us. And lastly, just pray. Pray, pray, pray. And pray to God's glory and not to your own glory. every example that I've ever found in the scriptures of prayer, where the prayer is actually recorded, it always starts with praising God. When we pray, we tend to just ask for things. But I think that's not what we should do. And I mean, I don't think it's bad to ask for things. Like I just said, we should ask. But they always start first with praising God, including in the prayer that I just read from Acts is, you know, Sovereign Lord who made the heaven and the earth. And that's how they start. And they get themselves in the right mindset first. So I'm just going to read this from James chapter 5 about the importance of prayer. Is anyone among you sick? Let him pray. Is anyone troubled? Let him sing praise. That's not right. Just a second. Is anyone among you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. And if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Prayer is really important. And I mean, that example of Elijah praying and it not raining for 3.5 years, it says he was a man just like us. So we all have that power through God when we're giving God the glory and when we have faith in him. When we're living for God, that's when that unity is going to come. So I have one more verse, if I can find it, because I just lost my spot, that I'd just like to leave you with just as an encouragement. And it's from Acts chapter 17. And this is what it says. For from one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not actually far from each one of us. I just urge every person here, seek God, reach out for him. He's not far from you. And when we reach out to him, he reaches out to us, and it's really incredible.
Hello, everybody. So I just want to start off with a word of prayer. God, I thank you for this opportunity this morning that I'm able to share. I also pray that for my nerves and everything else that's going on right now, that you just take that away, and that you just allow me to speak through the Spirit and not for myself. In your name I pray. Amen. So I'm here on the request of Marshall as well, and a part of Jesse's Refresh Group. And I didn't really know what to speak on. And I worked all weekend, so I didn't really come up with anything, again, like Jesse, from 9 o'clock last night. So I was tossing and turning on what to really speak of, and I decided on going with the struggle and benefits of being young. And so, yeah, I'll start off here. There we go. Well, teenagers are often looked down upon by society and labeled as troublemakers, rebellious, lippy, bad attitudes, and just stubborn. And most of the time, us as teenagers, we live up to those stereotypes and those low expectations. With the music that we listen to and the movies that we watch, they all, for the most part, have a message of somehow glorifying sex, money, drugs, and alcohol. And with the theme of living it up while you can, society tells us that we aren't grown up until you've had your first drink, lost your virginity, gotten your first big paycheck, or whatever the case may be. And so with society having painted this false reality, us as young people are pressured to live up to those high expectations, to grow up and no longer be kids. And, going from this next part, I'm going to speak from, like, personal experiences. And just praying about it, God just told me not to sugarcoat anything, so to just be real. And so, here we go. So for me, I thought being rebellious was normal and a part of growing up. That's when smoking, drinking, and a lust for women became idols. And little things like swearing and lying was an indication that I had matured and grown up. Coming into high school, having instant access to smoking, drugs, alcohol, and promiscuous women, that turned those little idols into addictions, And with things like the tools that you can use to get high, pornography and other things like that, they're way easier to find and grab hold of than even finding a job or getting good grades. So it became like a kid in a candy store situation for me. Digging myself deeper and deeper, not knowing how deep I had gotten, God thankfully grabbed hold of me when I was at my deepest and I was in a car accident that probably should have killed me, but I left with a few scratches. And so my whole worldview at that point had changed. And now being a high school student living for Jesus, it's very sad just seeing these people that are living to try the next stronger drug, finding one more girl to sleep with, all the while they're throwing away their lives. And so when I say the struggle and the burden placed on us teens is real, I know very well what that's like. Now, just because I'm a Christian, by no means the temptations that I face with, that I am faced with, are easier. But God says in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that we won't be tempted beyond what we can bear. And so to sum up the struggles that us teens face to find acceptance, worth, and purpose, it's that society has given us a low bar, and it's so easy to reach that, and it's easier to reach that as well. And also, it seems more rewarding in the moment. And some of the benefits that I'd like to share as well that I found living while being young, it's that it's not always easy, and it also doesn't seem rewarding like living against Jesus seems. And so friends and family a lot of times don't see why taking life so seriously is important when you can do all that when you're older. Even culture doesn't expect much from us because we're young. They believe in those stereotypes that are given to us, and they love that low bar that they've placed on us. And we've bought into it. Yes, enjoying ourselves and having a good time is good if you're doing it in a good way. And so, but that doesn't mean our real life starts later. It's already started now. To God, we're not extras here in the background. We have a part in this life. God wants to show us off, and we need to get up and live now. We can't buy into that low bar, but we need to rise up and continue to live right now. And again, from experience of the benefits that I've had from getting to show others Jesus, it's just a lot of my friends that are still in the same boat, if not a deeper boat than I was in. It's very cool now to show them Jesus and show them the light when they're still in the darkness. And, being, I guess, labeled as a Jesus freak, you may be less popular, you may be looked at weird, you might not have all the, I guess, hype and hoopla that went with living in sin, but that doesn't matter. God still sees us as he did when he made us in his image. And even Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, "But let no one despise you for your youth." And it's clear that we have a voice and a role in Christ's plan. So to sum this message to a close, I want to read from Ecclesiastes 11:9 and 12:1. If I can find it. So 11:9 says, "You who are young, be happy while you are young, and let your heart give joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see, but know that all of these things God will bring to you into judgment." And 12:1, "Remember the Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, 'I find no pleasure in them.'" So, yeah.
I promise I'm not going to preach. I just want to echo what Jesse and Carlos said. I think that's awesome. I'm really proud of you guys. I'm proud of all of you guys. We're going to close off with some prayer, and Julius is going to lead us in that. Why don't you come up? But I just want to echo that I love you guys, and I'm proud of you guys today, and I'm just really astounded at how God can really use us. And even though he says he will, I'm always amazed when he does. Anyway, all right, Julius.
All right, so we're going to end with prayer. So I'm going to ask you guys to gather in groups of 4 and 5 and just share with each other if you feel unified with each other in this church and with everyone here. And if you don't, think of some ways that you can strive and work towards being unified. So after that, just pray for each other and pray for our church as a whole. So I'm just going to pray before we start. Dear God, I thank you for today, and I thank you that you sent your Son to this world to die for us, God, and that's what unifies us. That's the one common thing that we all believe in, is that you saved us. So I pray that we can work towards being unified as a church, God. So in your name I pray. Amen.